Well, like I just said, today we are continuing this series called Flipped. And this is our second of a four-part series in which we are really walking through week by week these sort of different, for lack of a better term, tools that God has given each and every one of us to help us navigate life. But the reality that we're learning throughout this series is that each of these four tools that we're going to talk about are things that as God has given them to us, as we move through life, each of these four things so easily become skewed in our minds. Our perspective of these four things change over time, and as life becomes crazier and as we go through sort of the speed bumps or maybe the roadblocks of life, all of these things tend to sort of lose significance to us or maybe lose value for us. You see, over time, for each of these things that we're going to be talking about, we find it just natural as human beings to see them as less and less important as more and more things pile up on our to-do list. If you weren't able to be here last week, we kicked off this series by talking about the Bible. We talked about God's Word and about how for a lot of us in our lives, we have a tendency to look at this book. And in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of everything that's going on, in the midst of being a chauffeur to our kids, to and from practices, in the midst of the craziness of 60-hour work weeks at our job or whatever it is for you, it becomes so easy for us to really begin to look at this book and feel like it doesn't provide a whole lot to my life. It's not going to change a whole lot that's going on. And as maybe we listen to the world around us or we see what the rest of the world really thinks about this book, we fall into believing the exact same thing or having the exact same perspective of this book. And what we talked about last week was this, that just naturally we begin to believe that this book, God's Word, is outdated and it's irrelevant. And frankly, have you ever cracked this thing open? It's just too stinking hard to understand, isn't it? But what if? What if the way that we see this book, what if the perspective that we have on this book was never how God intended it to be seen? Was never how God intended it to come across? What if God's intention for this book was for it to actually be the single greatest instruction manual for our lives? For whatever ups and downs you go through in your life, that this book was actually created and given to us to help us navigate those things in our life. And that actually, as we dive into this book, or maybe for some of us, we're skeptical, and as we just give this book a chance, that this book actually begins to flip our lives because it has the power to direct us. It has the power to protect us. And it even has the power to sharpen us in the midst of the ups and downs that life brings with it. Today, we're moving forward and we're going to continue with another tool. And frankly, from my perspective, the tool that we're going to talk about today is the easiest tool in all 4 weeks for us to sort of sweep under the rug. It's the easiest tool that we're going to talk about for us to sort of forget about and for us to really begin to buy into, well, I'm not really sure what this thing is all about. This one tool is one of the most confusing tools that God has given us. And what I wonder is this. Why is prayer such a confusing thing? I mean, answer that in your mind. To you, why is prayer such a confusing thing? Because the reality is, for each and every one of us, prayer can be pretty confusing, can't it? I mean, we're not really sure where we fall with this thing called prayer. Why is it so confusing? For me, when I thought about that question, the answer that came to my mind was this. I believe that prayer can become such a confusing thing because each and every one of us have a different perspective, or rather, each and every one of us have different sort of occurrences that happen in our lives as it relates to prayer. Here's what I mean. That there are times in each and every one of our lives, right, where we have prayed for something. Maybe once, maybe we've prayed for it diligently, day after day after day. And in our lives, prayer has come with mixed results, hasn't it? I mean, sometimes we step back and we feel like, hey, it worked. It did something. But then sometimes we step back and it's like, I prayed about this, but nothing's changed. This isn't really doing anything. This isn't really working. And because of those different perspectives and because of those different situations and happenings in our life, the reality is we all have sort of this different viewpoint on how meaningful and how powerful is this thing called prayer. Does it really work, and to what extent does it work? I was talking just a couple weeks ago to a guy, and he was telling me this story about a friend of his. His friend had just, he had become a father, and his little boy had been growing up. And he had just turned 5. And so he was asking his little boy, you know, what would you like for your birthday? And the 5-year-old little boy said, I really want a baby brother. And so here this little boy was still sort of too young to fully comprehend what was going on, but his dad was wise. And his dad knew that mom was 7 months pregnant. And so he said to the little boy, if you really want a little baby brother, here's what you should do. You need to pray every single day for the next 2 months. And then maybe after you pray every day for the next 2 months, maybe God will give you a little baby brother. And so the little boy was like, okay, I'll do it. And so he starts praying day after day after day. And after about a month, he begins to look around and he begins to ask his friends at church questions. And he starts to realize, I don't think that's really the way that it's going to work. I don't think it's going to happen like this. And so he decides, I'm done. All right, it's not going to come true. I'm going to stop praying. And so after a month, he quits. And after 2 months goes by, his dad calls him into the room. And he stands there at the foot of the bed, and his mom and dad are sitting on the bed, and they peel back the covers, and there are these two little babies laying there on the bed. And his dad looks at the little boy, and he says, aren't you glad that you prayed? Look at this. And the little boy looks back at his dad, and he says, aren't you glad that I stopped when I did? You see, the reality is for all of us, we have different viewpoints on are our prayers working, and how powerful can our prayers really be? When life gets crazy, and even for a lot of us, right, when bad things happen, it's so easy for our perspective on prayer to become skewed. You see, I believe this, and I want you to catch this. I believe that life's circumstances are the single most influential thing of our worldview. Did you catch that? I believe that life's circumstances have the greatest power to impact our worldview. Right or wrong, like it or not, that's just the reality for a lot of us. That what we're going through in life determines how we view the world and what's going on in the world around us. And if that's the truth, then that very same thought also applies to prayer. That life's circumstances and life's happenings affect the way that we view prayer. And as we go through all of the junk of life, as life gets busy, just like we talked about last week with His Word, it's very easy for our perspective and our viewpoint on prayer to begin to slowly shift into something that God never intended it to be. It can be very easy for all of us to begin to fall into the exact same worldview as everybody else around us when it comes to prayer. And I believe that if you're anything like me, that for a lot of us, as life gets tough, we begin to view prayer in one of these three ways. Or maybe it's not even life circumstances. Maybe for you, you're saying, I view prayer through this lens just simply because of my upbringing. But I believe that for a lot of us, either our upbringing or life circumstances tend to help us see prayer through this lens. The first way that I think that a lot of us see prayer, and this one is really rooted in our upbringing. But for a lot of us, we view prayer and our perspective on prayer is this, that prayer is just too hard to get right. Have you ever been there before? That prayer is just too hard to get right. And here's what I mean by this, if you're confused by this. That a lot of times it has become so common for us to believe that you have to say things a certain way and in a certain order, and prayer is meant to be prayed in a certain way. You're supposed to address God at the beginning of your prayer in a certain way, and you're supposed to say this specific thing at the end of your prayer. And if you don't get all of these pieces exactly right, your prayer isn't valid. It's like you got a misvalid ticket, and you might as well not even punch it because it doesn't count because you didn't do everything right. You didn't enter everything correctly. And so oftentimes we look at prayer and we think, well, I don't know what to say at the beginning. I don't know what to say at the end. I don't really know the big Christian-y words to use in the middle. And so it's just too hard to get right. And so I might as well not set myself up for failure. There's no point in even walking down this path of prayer because it's just too hard to get right. Or maybe for some of us, our perspective on prayer is that oftentimes we feel like we're just speaking to air. You ever felt that way? Like, I can't tangibly see who I'm talking to. And on top of that, I'm not sure that anything's changing in my life. And so it leads me to believe that no one's really listening. And how could me, one of however many billion people there are in the world, how could my one little person's prayer actually be significant to anybody? And there's no way that God is really listening to me. The reality is that oftentimes I am just speaking to air. And as I speak to air and as I recognize that no one is listening to me, what it also lends is I have the perspective that my prayers, they don't really make a whole lot of difference. That my prayers aren't really making a difference because I don't see any tangible change happening around me. I don't see anything in my life, my marriage, my parenting, my job, my hopes, my dreams. I don't see any of that stuff changing. I don't see this world getting any better. And so it leads me to believe that my prayers are really making no difference. You see, for me, these were three that sort of go through my train of thought. Maybe for you, you resonate with some of those. But maybe for you, when you look at prayer, maybe some of your doubts and your concerns resonate around a different concern. Maybe you have a little bit different perspective. And so this is your opportunity right in there in your notes page that you've got that maybe you're using right now. I gave you a little line there at the bottom that just says, what's yours? What's your perspective? What's your viewpoint of prayer that you feel like makes you skeptical? That holds you back from believing that prayer is some actual useful tool that God has given us? You see, the reality is that for a lot of us, we've allowed life circumstances to determine how we view prayer. We've allowed life circumstances to affect the way that we view something that God has given us in a way he never intended us to view it. It was never his intention for us to look at prayer and see those different perspectives that oftentimes I see in my mind, that oftentimes a lot of you see in your mind, or whatever that one thing is that you wrote in the what's yours section. It was never God's intention for us to see prayer with him through that lens. But the reality is that if we're going to begin to change our lives, it first begins by changing our perspective on prayer. If we're going to be able to flip what's happening on the inside, the mess that's going on inside of us, and restore it. It begins by flipping our perspective on prayer, by seeing prayer the way that God intended us to see it. And so this morning, I want to do my very best in the next few minutes just to fill us in on how I believe with all of my heart and how this incredible instruction manual gives us some clues on how we individually and we collectively should view prayer. You see, like I talked about, for a lot of us, the first thing that we view prayer through is that it's just too hard to get right. But I think God's intention for us was to see prayer as just a conversation. It's just a conversation. You see, like I talked about, somewhere along the way, it's become commonplace for us to believe that I have to say something in the right way and I have to use all of these big words. But I don't believe that that's what God wanted us to see when we saw prayer. In fact, when his son came and walked on the earth, here's what he had to say about prayer. Starting in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to actually come back to this same chapter just a little bit later. But in chapter 6, verse 7, you can follow along right there in your weekly, or you can check it out on the screen. Here's what Jesus, the Son of God, has to say about our prayers and them just being a conversation between us and the God of the universe. He says this: "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. They've been led to believe that there's a certain way to do this prayer thing, and you've got to say these big fancy words over and over and over again. But that's never the way that God intended it to be. When it comes to prayer, God didn't say, okay, here are the certain things that you have to check off your list when you enter into prayer with me. He said, no, I just sort of want to talk with you. I just want to do conversation as friends. I don't want there to sort of be this hierarchy where you have to address me in this certain way. Maybe you've been there before, feeling that exact same way that God felt. For me personally, just a little quirk of mine is that I really don't like it when people call me Pastor Ben. And I don't know sort of where that stems from or why that is. But I think when I was thinking about this, one of the very reasons is that because relationship is so much easier when there's not these titles and not this, like, you've got a title that's greater than mine associated with your name. That conversations happen more easily when we just look at each other as equals. That I'm not really looking in my relationship with you to be placed up on some pedestal. And in the same way, God looks at his relationship with you and he says, I've tried that once. Like I tried that thing where there was all these different rules and regulations when it came to prayer and the temples and the synagogues and the tabernacles and who could go in and who stayed out and how you had to dress and all this different stuff. I've tried that. And then I sent my son to do something different. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, down to the earth. Right? We see it over and over and over again in Scripture, where it talks about where now, because of my son, you can approach the throne of God with confidence and boldness. What does that mean? That you can just have conversation with me. I'm not looking for anything else from you. Then let's just sit down as friends and let's just talk through this. And you don't have to say anything but what's on your heart. That prayer was meant to just be a conversation between you and the God of the universe. Isn't that incredible? With no requirements, with no hierarchy, with no addresses attached to it. That he's saying, just come. Just talk. You're a redneck? I don't care. Talk like a redneck. You got an accent? I love that. That's how I created you. Let's just talk with that. You don't have to look any certain way. Let's just have a conversation and stop believing that this is too hard to get right. The second thing is that as we do that and as we come to him with honesty and just in conversation, he says, now that we're getting down to the nitty-gritty and now that you're just talking to me and not believing there are all these rules attached, what I want you to understand is this, that in every time you talk to me, God is listening, that I'm listening to you, that your words are not falling on deaf ears. But what you need to understand is this, and check this out, eyes up here for just a second, because I want you to hear this. That God is saying there's a distinct difference between I'm listening to you and I'm answering you the way you want to be answered in the time frame you want to be answered in. Okay? Do we catch that? Like, I need that for my soul. I need that for my life to understand that. That there's a distinct difference between I'm listening to you and I'm going to answer your prayers exactly how you want them to be answered in the time frame you want them to be answered in. God's saying, I want you to understand that even when you look around and it seems like things aren't maybe going the direction you want, or you aren't getting the answers that you want to get, or things seem silent, I want you to understand that I am listening to you. Check this out in 1 John chapter 5. He says this, and we are confident, not hopeful, we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. We are confident that in everything we communicate to God, he hears us. A couple weeks ago, if you were here in our last series, I told you guys a story about a guy named Daniel, right? And we moved through this story of Daniel, but we came to this one story of Daniel where he had gone through about a century of his life. Yes, 100 years of his life. And he had made wise choices, and he had prayed, and he had hoped for change. And nothing had changed over those 100 years. Nothing significant had changed for his people or his country. And so he made a decision. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast for 21 days. And if God answers at the end of those 21 days, that's great. If I hear nothing, let's throw in the towel on this baby. And so he prays, and day one, nothing. Day four, nothing. Day 20, nothing. And at the end of day 21, an angel comes to Daniel, and he says to Daniel, I know that you've been praying for 21 days, and I know that it's felt like things have been silent, but every single time that you've prayed over those 21 days, God has heard your prayers. And he felt like this was the appropriate time to begin to talk back, to begin to answer back to you. God wants you to understand that even when you're not getting the answers you want to get, don't ever believe that he is not listening to you. That in every prayer you pray, in every word you speak, in every conversation you have with him, that God is listening to you. And as you go through that, and you share every thought, and you begin to believe that God is listening to me. Oftentimes where we get held up is in the place where, well, if God is listening to me, but nothing is changing in the situation that I'm praying for, what's the point? What's the point in continuing to do this? You tell me that God's listening, but if it's not changing in the way I want it to change, aren't I just wasting my time? You see, the last reality, the last thing, the last lens that God wants us to view prayer through is this. That as we pray, our prayers always change something. Our prayers are always changing something. Check this out in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And here's where I want you to catch this. Because what you're not going to see in the next section is then God will give you everything that you have been praying about. What's it say? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, our prayers might not be changing the world. It might not be changing the situations that we want changed. But our prayers are always changing our hearts. Our prayers are always changing our perspective. What did this say? As we pray, it begins to provide, what was the big P word? Peace, right? Then in the midst of the storms of life that we go through, that if it provides nothing else, if it doesn't calm the storm around us, it at the very least provides peace in the midst of the storms that we're going through, in the midst of the junk that you're going through in your life right now. You see, what I understand is that sometimes as we pray, our circumstances don't change, and that stinks. I get that. I've been there. Sometimes our circumstances even change for the worse. And it's like, God, what is going on here? What are you doing? Why aren't things changing? Why isn't my family changing? Why isn't my marriage changing? Why aren't you giving me my hopes and my dreams? But I want to hit you with this. Maybe God is trying to change your heart before he changes your circumstances. Watch out. Y'all okay? Maybe God's trying to change my heart before he goes ahead and changes my circumstances. Maybe he's more concerned about what's going on in here than what's going on around here. That God's saying, let me penetrate your heart before we start talking about everything that you want changed in your job and your family and everything else. Why don't you pray about this and let me provide you with something in here that's radically going to flip you, that's going to change your life. When we get this thing right, then we can get your marriage right. Then we can get your parenting right. Then we can get your job right. Then we can get your hopes and dreams right. Then we can begin to change this world together. Then this city begins to change. Then your schools begin to change. If I can get in here because of your prayers, then literally the sky is the limit on what we can do out here. You see, that's the incredible part about prayer. Is that when we flip our perspective on prayer and we begin to see it as God intended us to see it, prayer begins to increase our faith. Prayer begins to change the way we see God. Prayer begins to change the things that we want. Prayer begins to change the way that we believe our prayers need or should be answered. Prayer begins to grow us into something better and something different. And you're saying, Ben, how does prayer do that? How does prayer begin to flip me from the inside out? How does prayer change me, Ben? You see, I believe that as we begin to pray, that prayer really changes us through three incredible things. The first is that as we begin to pray and as we begin to make it a priority in our life, that prayer actually takes the focus off of me. Like, that's a tough one to grasp, isn't it? But that God's actual intention was when I pray for all of the focus not to be about Ben Carver. And oftentimes, I am terrible at this because it's like, well, I got like 2 or 3 minutes here to pray, and let's just lay everything out. Ben Carver needs this. Ben Carver wants this. Ben's got this going on in his life. God, why don't you do something about this? God, help me here. All right, let's move on. Let's get on with the rest of our day. But the reality was is that God's actual intention was for prayer to take the focus off of me. But hear me say this. Let's rabbit trail just for like 20 seconds here. That yes, God's intention was for prayer to take the focus off of us, but he still enjoys hearing the desires of your heart. Like that's the whole part going back to it's just too hard to get right. No, it's just the conversation. God loves to hear about what you want and what you hope for and what you're dreaming about and how you hope your marriage will change and what you haven't got right this week and what you're struggling with. He loves to hear all of that stuff. He wants to be there for you in that. But he's also saying it's not about you. In fact, let's start it not about you. What I love, I said we are coming back to Matthew 6. As we get this account one verse later from where we just were, where the disciples say, you know, we're sort of confused like the rest of people about what this prayer thing is all about. Jesus, would you just help us understand how in the world are we supposed to pray? Like, how are you supposed to do this thing called prayer? And Jesus comes before them, and in verse 9, he says, let me show you how to pray. And I think this reveals some incredible things about taking the focus off of me first. Here's what he says. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there, right? We've heard this before. This is, help me out, Lord's Prayer, right? Like, we've all at least said this in the locker room or in class or something at one point in our life. But here is the Lord's Prayer. And in these first three lines, he says, pray like this. And what does he say? Line number one, focus on God. Line number two, focus on God. Line number three, focus on God. And then right after this, what's really, really incredible, it's not in here. You can check it out in your text later if you got your Bible open. You can look at it right now. But what's really incredible is then he says, all right, now pray for your needs. God, give us this day our daily bread. Here's my needs. God, I'm asking you to meet them. But he says, first, take the focus off yourself. Put it on me. Then pray a little bit about you. Then forgive others of their trespasses. Then put the focus on others. And God's saying that as you take the focus off of yourself, as you begin to pray with that in mind, what then it does is it shifts us and prayer begins to change us individually and collectively by bringing unity. By bringing unity to our lives. You see, I believe that it brings unity in two different ways, and I'm going to sort of split this up really quickly. The first is, I think sometimes, maybe it's just me in my position, but I'm willing to bet that for a lot of you, you felt this too. Maybe you've been in a church, maybe you've been in this church, and you feel like, man, there could use just a little bit more unity there. People don't seem very connected, or people don't really seem to get along or do a whole lot of stuff, or whatever that is. That God's saying, if you want to be unified together, why don't you try and see what prayer would do for your unification? For you to become one. That God believes that as we pray for the same things, as we desire the same things, as we all look towards lost people and focus outside of ourselves and focus on others and have the same mission and the same vision and try to align ourselves collectively with the heart of Christ, as we begin to pray for those exact same things over and over and over again, God's saying, as you do this, you begin to move together. You begin to drive in the same direction. You begin to become one together. You begin to become unified. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says this, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, we have this church in Acts all coming together. They're all praying together as one. And we're picking it up after the prayer. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. There was this unity that was bred from this collective prayer, from everybody being on the same page. But then there's this other side of prayer that's not about us collectively, but that's about unity in our own personal lives. See, I'm willing to bet that maybe for some of you this morning, you look at your marriage and you feel like, ugh, there's not a whole lot of unity going on there. It sort of feels like over the past 3 weeks, over the past 3 months, we've been at each other's necks. And there's just been this divide between the two of us, and we're not going in the direction that we want to go. This isn't how I pictured it when we first started out. But there's just this divide that's being created in our marriage. I would ask you this. When's the last time you've prayed for your spouse? Like, really prayed for your spouse? Or maybe this. When's the last time you've actually prayed with your spouse? And I'm not talking about at the meal table. Like, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Like, when's the last time that you've actually sat down and you've said, okay, things aren't where we want them to be, and so I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for my husband. Things aren't where we want them to be. We don't feel unified. We feel like there's this wedge that's being driven between us. What if we got back and we began to pray with each other just once a day or just twice a day, once when we got up, once before we went to bed, whatever that looks like for you, that we began to invest in prayer for each other? Or maybe in your heart there's a relationship that's just become broken. And there's all this animosity and maybe even hatred and angst inside of you because that person talked behind your back. Because that person did something to you that wasn't fair, that wasn't right. And there's just this separation that's been sort of pounded into your relationship with a sibling or a coworker or whatever that is. And you're wondering, how do we get back? Is it even worth it to get back to where we should be? What would it look like for you to begin to pray for that person? For you to say that you know what, things aren't right in my relationships, and the way to begin to make them right is to start with prayer. Because here's what prayer does. As we focus in on praying to make our marriages, to make our parenting, to make our brother, sister, sibling relationships right again, as we pray about those things, how do I forgive this person? How do I forgive that coworker? How do I make this relationship right? As we pray about that over and over and over and over again in our lives, do you know what that does? It pushes us to actually do something about it. Right? As we pray about it over and over, it actually pushes us to do something about it. And what that means is that for us, the last thing that prayer does in our lives is it actually stirs up inside of us this courage. It actually gives us a boldness. It helps us gain courage in our lives, in our relationships, in our ministries, in our everyday jobs, whatever that is. It begins to help us gain courage in our lives. And here, Paul, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It resonates so much with me because I need this. I need to pray this every single day. Here's what it says in Ephesians 6. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now. I'm in jail, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. You see, I believe with all of my heart that as we continually pray about something, a dream, a wish, a goal, a hurt, a problem, it slowly creates a boldness in us to act on it. And I believe that private prayer results in public boldness. That prayers in private results in boldness in public. Prayer isn't just some empty thing. Prayer always changes something. Even if it's just my own heart, prayer is powerful. Prayer begins to change what's happening around us. You see, this morning, if you come to CORE, maybe you call this place home, I want to ask you to tune in for just one last second here. If you're new to CORE, this is your first time coming, or you're just skeptical about this whole thing, you get an incredible opportunity here to listen in on a family conversation. But if you call CORE your home and you've been coming here for a while, I believe that the reason that you're coming to CORE Community Church is because you desire for your church to be a place that changes your heart, that changes your family, that changes this city, that changes the world in a way that you can be proud about it, in a way that you can brag about it. And if you've been coming into church for any amount of time, maybe you've heard this murmured, but the constant theme within churches is, well, we want to become an Acts church. And why do they say that? Because if we look at this one church in Acts, there were some incredible things happening there, weren't there? It comes back and it says there were people being added to their number daily. They were exploding in growth. They couldn't keep people away. And people were being saved every single day. There were people's lives that were being changed because of the church. And we would love for our church to be that exact same thing. But we're asking the question, why? Why did that happen? Why was the church irresistible just like Jesus Christ in that moment in time? And the one thing I come back to is this. If you look deep into the text, for this one church at this one moment in time, it says this one thing about this church 48 times in the story in Acts. It says, they prayed. That there was life change happening in their families. There was life change happening in their marriages. There was life change happening in their city and in their world. Because they became serious about this thing called prayer. And I believe that small groups and another ministry event, all those things can be great. All those things can be beneficial. All the ministries that we do here, they serve a purpose. And sure, they can bring about life change. They can do some incredible things. But none of those things are going to bring about the change that we hope for in our lives and in this church collectively if we put them in the first spot, if they become the most important thing. The only thing that's going to bring about the change that we desire in our families and in this world that we're seeking is if we individually, if we collectively become serious about this incredible tool that God has given us called prayer. And we begin to fervently pray day after day after day after day. And we make it a priority in our lives. To say, God, I see the messes inside of me. I see the renovation project that needs to take place. I see what's broken in me and in my marriage and in this world. And I'm no longer willing to allow that to be the case. And so on this day, I'm going to make a commitment that I will flip those things and I'll allow you to penetrate my heart and help me flip those things through making a conscious effort to make prayer a priority in my life. And as we do that individually, as we do that collectively, we begin to see our lives become changed and flipped for the better. Will you pray with me? God, this morning, I know for myself, as I look at my own schedule, my own priorities, that prayer is such an easy thing to just forget about, to just think it's not that important. It's so easy to buy into the lie that my prayers aren't really making a difference and I'm just speaking to air because nothing's changing and God couldn't possibly be listening to me. But God, I pray this morning for each of us that we begin to see prayer the way that you intended it to be seen, that you gave it to us as this incredible tool that, unlike anything else, increases our faith, that, unlike anything else, changes our families, changes our church, that, unlike anything else, it will flip our lives if we give it a chance. And we begin to pray with everything inside of us and go deeper into this relationship with you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? This morning, maybe you're standing there and you're thinking, Ben, all this sounds really, really great. Like, I'm beginning to see his word. I'm beginning to see prayer. I'm beginning to see my growth and the time that I invest in that, my own personal discipleship, through a different lens. That maybe it's time in my life to begin to flip things and change things, to begin to renovate me from the inside out by giving it a little bit more attention. But Ben, let's just be honest. I have no idea where to start. I mean, I could just flip into Genesis and start from there, but then I'm feeling more confused and more overwhelmed, and I don't know where to go with this thing. And one thing that I've promised you from stage over and over and over again about Core Community Church is this. If we allow you to leave this place without a how, we are failing you. We are failing as the church. We are failing at God's intention for us to be the hope of the world in your life, to provide handles that you can hang on to as life sometimes feels like it's getting out of control. And so this morning, as you sit there and you say, I want some growth for myself. I want to invest in myself. I want to flip myself. I want that for my teenage kids. I want that for my grade school kids. How do I lead them? How do I help them in that? Because I don't want them to grow to be 30 or 40 like me and have the same mess going on that I do right now. I'd love for them just to start out on the right foot. And here at Core, Brandon and I have worked diligently over the last couple of months to work at a program called Core Training. And what we believe with all of our hearts is that if you invest in this, that there are some incredible tools in here that are going to allow you to begin to flip your life. That no longer do you have to ask the question, where do I go, or what do I pick up and read, or where do I start in God's word, or how do I move through this, or what should I be praying about? But in each one of these boxes, you're going to find some incredible resources in here that are going to help with prayer, that are going to help with reading the Bible, that are going to help with additional books and resources for you. And on each of these boxes, we wanted to make it a step-by-step plan that was easy to move through for you. And so on this one, you'll see this is the first one. In the core training, we made everything to do with training for a race. And so this one is your first one. It's a 5K. And then the next one is a 10K. And then the next one is a half marathon. And we didn't do a marathon because only crazy people do marathons. For your kids, we did one called Field Day. That if you have kids in grade school, there's devotions and there's books about friendship in there for them. And for your high school and middle school age kids, there's one called Cross Country. That's going to help you in your life begin to train. And in here, we have packaged these resources and we're selling these boxes for way cheaper than what you could get them. We're taking a hit on this. Because we believe so passionately about each and every one of us and the flipping that can take place when we begin to invest in ourselves. And so this morning, if you're saying, I need that, I need to know where to go, there are people waiting for you in the lobby right now. You can pick one of these up today and take these with you as a couple, as a family, for your kids, for your teenagers, and to begin to invest in yourself. God's desire for your life is to use these incredible tools that he has given you to begin to renovate and restore and to begin to bring back the potential that he has always seen in each and every one of you. Don't let another day go past without seeing that exact same potential in yourself. Thanks so much for being here with us this morning. I want to invite you to join us next week as we continue in part 3 of our series called Flipped. Have a great rest of your Sunday.